Second Thessalonians, please, chapter 1, verse 11. I want to return to this epistle today, probably this afternoon, where I shared with you last Sunday morning. Last Sunday I shared with you on counted worthy from this verse of Scripture, counted worthy. I want to mention a few things again about this verse, but some other verses I want to go to today. And I want to share with you on Paul's prayer for a church under stress. Paul's prayer for a church under stress. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. That's a powerful thing right there. Too many gaps in our prayers. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Chapter 2, please, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And verse 16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Yes. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
Paul's prayer, you may be seated. Paul's prayer for a church under stress. We know the stress the church was under. It was born in the womb of affliction. This church was birthed in a time of struggle and conflict. When they would hear the gospel of the mouths of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the word of God would come to them in power and much assurance in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, we knew you were the elect of God just by the way that our word came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit, came to you in power, came in the Holy Ghost, it came in much assurance. You heard the word and you didn't receive it as the word of men, but the word of God. You were born in affliction. But in that affliction, it didn't turn you from God. It drove you to Him. And you became examples to everybody around you. You turned your heart from idols. You served God. And you're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to come for you. But there has been now some letters that have come and some conflicts. The conflict has raged. There's been no break. It's continued. And there's been a struggle. This group that Paul was with, very short time to give them the gospel. And there have been letters written, forgeries, and have come to get them off track and make them think that the day of the Lord has already come and they're already under the wrath of God. Well, I submit to you, I just think that very sense in itself that Paul wrote to comfort them, that the day of the Lord had not come. To those who think that the rapture would take place after the tribulation or even during the tribulation period, I think that that little word in and of itself, that the concern of this people in and of itself indicates that they were not expecting to be on the earth in the day of the Lord. They did not expect to be here in tribulation, and it appears that they are in it. They did not expect to see the Antichrist. And yet the world is filled with Antichrist around them. And they are troubled about it. And Paul writes to tell them, not yet. Other things got to happen before you can get to there. But that very sense of his writing, because if the church was to expect tribulation, if the church was to expect to see the Antichrist, if the church was to expect to experience and live under the wrath of God and experience that time of judgment, then these folks would not be sad. They would need no consolation. They would be shouting and rejoicing in the presence of God because they can
could count the days before the Lord was to come and know that it won't be long. He's going to come. We know it's only 7 years. We know or it's only 3.5. When they get to the middle or they're in the last half, they know that the time is short and the days are numbered. Glory to God. But the very fact that they need consolation indicates that they did not have the perspective that they would undergo the great tribulation. But understanding that, so Paul writes to console them. And in his letter, in his epistle, we might deal this afternoon with some instruction that he gave them. But I want to deal here this morning with his prayers and his concerns for this church. The first was found, and I shared extensively about it last Sunday morning in verse 11 of chapter 1. This is the first prayer that he mentions for this church, that he prays always for them. And God would count them worthy of calling. That he would count them worthy of calling. And I talked about the call. God has called us, and we need to be counted worthy of it. God has put grace in your life. You weren't worthy at that grace, but you can live worthy of it after receiving it. It can be that you were not worthy of God making an investment in your life, but having made the investment, you can live worthy of receiving it, so that the grace of God is not bestowed upon you in vain, so that God has not made a choice of putting time in you, and then that time is wasted because you turn away from the grace of God. And there he says, I want God to count you worthy. That's the first thing. I want God to count you worthy. I want God to look at you and to say, this person is worthy of my calling. This person merits my summons. Oh, hallelujah. And then he says that in so doing, he would do something. He would fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness in you. That there is in you, this word good pleasure is one word that means desire. That God would fulfill all the desire of goodness in you, so that you have this desire to be good. God has bestowed grace upon you. And grace has taught you to separate yourself from worldly lust and pleasureless living and living in the sinful pleasures of life, and to live a sober and righteous and godly life. The grace bestowed upon us teaches us not to go back where we come from, not to repeat the sins or to resurrect the old man. But if God's shown grace to us to bring us out of that, then we want to use that grace to live above it and to stay out of it and to walk in the way of righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. And he said here that I want that God would fulfill in you the good pleasure of His goodness, so that you've got God's made you good, but you've got a desire to be good. You've got a desire to grow in that goodness. And I want God to fulfill that desire in you. I want Him to satisfy that desire. I said it last week, God can't make you good unless you want to be good. He can't fulfill a good thing in you unless there's a hunger for goodness that is in you. And the third thing He said is that He would complete this work of faith with power. That He would fulfill this work of faith with power. Faith has wrought something in you. Faith begun something in you. On the day of your conversion, it made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you became the work of the Lord. You had been your own self-made man. You had been the work of the enemy of God and the prince of darkness. But now, you are God's workmanship. You're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace. And you are now God's workmanship, created under good works. And God has now made you His piece of poetry. And He's working a special work in your life. And He wants to do this work. And it's been placed in you by faith. And it will be a powerful work. It will be a life-changing work. It'll be a real work. It'll be that something real and tangible and visible will be transacted in your life.
Amen.
I am a man that believes that growth ought to be visible. I'm a man that you tell me you're growing in Christ, then I should see changes in your life. I should see changes in your behavior. I should see changes in your attitude. I should see changes in your worship. I should see changes in your demeanor. I should see changes in your life. But do not talk to me of growth if there is no transformation. Do not talk to me of advancement if there is no greater goodness and faith is not doing a more powerful work. This is not just a religious game. This is not something that we're involved in just self-help, and whether it's just our faith and the simple placebo effect that we get by just feeling better about things and having a positive outlook. No, we placed our faith in a real being, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we trust Him to do something in our life, He really does something in our life. He really forgives us of our sins. He really liberates us from the power. He really puts His Spirit in us, and it makes us the temple of God, and we become men and women who are living in the power of the Spirit of God, so that we are able to conquer over the world as Jesus has conquered the world. This is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. So don't talk to me about having faith and you're still in the bondage of iniquity. Don't talk about having faith and there's no real tangible change in your life, because God wants to fulfill a work of faith in you in power, so that it's tangible, it's real, it's life-changing. And that's what the idea that He said. And now to chapter 2. He has a second request for this church in verse 16. He talks about and says, "And now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father." We will note the distinction between the Lord Jesus and the Father, noting this business of plurality in the Godhead, which have loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I will first note to whom He directs the prayer. He directs the prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He directs the prayer to the Father. That's what He said. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. I want the Father to do this. I'm telling you, that in itself, there's so much preaching, but I'll mention a few things. It is an indication that Jesus Christ is divine, number one. You cannot get away from it. I tell you, it is absolutely foolhardy to pray to anybody who is not divine. It's foolhardy to expect a man can satisfy your intense and eternal longing. It's foolhardy to think that anybody less than the sovereign of the universe can reach down in the middle of this mayhem in which we live and make a change in your life and turn your life around and do something good in you. If Jesus is not God, then Paul is a foolish man to beseech Him to answer a prayer that only God can answer. But Jesus is God, co-equal with the Father. He specifically mentioned Jesus Himself, that identifies Him as one distinct from the Father. And I want the Father, and then He bases it on the fact that He has already given us some things. He has given us, number one, everlasting consolation. You will see the parallels. You will note the parallels if you read and become familiar with 2 Thessalonians. You will notice the one I mentioned last Sunday in chapter 1 in verse 11 where I read, "He will fulfill in you the good pleasure of goodness." You are a man that desires to be good. We are people that desire goodness, and God is going to satisfy that pleasure. On the opposite side of that was found over in verse 11. I'm sorry, over verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," he said, "God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." To those who have pleasure in goodness, He's going to satisfy your longing. To those that have pleasure in unrighteousness, He's going to bring His judgment upon your head. And you're going to be deceived and you're going to be destroyed. But that's the side that He talks in here. God has given us everlasting consolation. But check in chapter 1, if you will. He talks about those that God is going to recompense judgment upon them. And He mentions down in verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." God has given to the church everlasting consolation. But God is going to bring upon the sinner everlasting destruction. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you something. We've got a good God. We've got a good hope. And our hearts ought to be filled with joy and gratitude and longing, because our God has done great and mighty things for us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Everlasting consolation. And he talks about good hope that's been given to us through grace. Our hope is good. The hope that you and I have is not based in some carnal activity. It's not based in some worldly investment. Our hope is not contingent upon the success of the stock market. Our hope is not contingent upon the success of America's economy. Our hope does not depend on world peace. Our hope does not depend on the European Union. Our hope does not depend on what China does or Korea does. Our hope is dependent upon the one that raised Jesus from the dead, who has conquered death and hell and has the keys in his hand today. It's a good hope. It's a good hope, number one. It's a good hope because it's based on good things. It's a hope that's based in the goodness of God. It's a hope that's based in His being and in His person. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If God gives it, it's good. If God gives it, it's what's best for you. We're here to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, meaning that the will of God is good for us. And we're to prove to the world that the best thing that a man can do, the best and most beneficial, the healthiest thing that a man can do, is surrender his will to God and live under the government of Jesus Christ. God is good for you. He's not just good to you, He's good for you. Good hope, because it's based in good things. I don't want to get tied up here, but it's a good hope because it has a good purpose. There's a good end, there's a good accomplishment. Our hope is taking us somewhere. Our hope is going to bring us to eternal life. Our hope is going to bring us to eternal joy. Our hope is going to bring us to everlasting righteousness. Our hope is going to bring us to a place liberated from sin, liberated from the power of darkness, free from all the contamination and corruption in this world. Our hope is going to take us to a place and to the presence of God that will forever be a place of joy and hope. It's also good because it has that good effect in our life. He talked about in 1 John chapter 3 that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Don't talk about waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ unless your yearning of your heart and the progression of your soul is toward holiness and purity. If you're not getting cleaner, you're not hoping on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not getting greater and stronger in your sanctified living, if the power of God's holiness is not being demonstrated in you in a purging, purifying manner, then you're not looking and hoping in the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a good hope because the result of it in our life is it makes us want to live holy and pure and righteous because we want to be suited for the place to which we're going. If you're not going to a place of ungodliness, it doesn't behoove you to live ungodly. If you're not going to a place of self-centeredness, it doesn't behoove you to live a self-centered life. But if we're going to a place where God is center, then we ought to make Him center now. If we're going to a place where the holiness of God abounds, we ought to be comfortable with that holiness here. If we're going to a place where there is no sin, then we ought to live without it here. If we're going to a place where all righteousness fills the land, then we ought to live righteous here. Hallelujah. If we're going to a place where God is exalted and enthroned above everything else, then He ought to be enthroned and exalted above everything in our life. That's what a good hope will do. A good hope will make you do things right. Lose your hope and you'll start living a sorry life. Lose your hope and you'll indulge in your pleasure. Lose your hope and you will eat, drink, and be merry, because you will see nothing beyond this corrupt and godless age. He said, I want God to do something. That God. You know what God does in us is based on what God's given to us. God's given you a good consolation, and this word comfort and consolation come from the same word or the same meaning. God has, one's a verb, one's a noun. God's given you good consolation and good hope. Therefore, the basis of what God's given to us, I want Him to affect it in your life. I want Him to comfort your heart. Oh, I like that. This church is under stress. This church is in turmoil. This church has got letters that are making them or tempting them to believe that they're in the day of the Lord. They're beginning to doubt the ministry of the apostle. They're doubting the very ministry under which they got saved. Come on now. How many times does the enemy want to turn us away from our roots? How many times does the enemy want to turn us away from the very attitude that saved us? The very message that got us out of that sin. The very message that brought us up unto a righteous standard. I'm telling you, that's the work of the enemy. But Paul said, I want God who has given you a good hope, who has given you a consolation. I want Him to reach in that heart, and there, I want Him to comfort that heart and stir it. That word comfort, it means to exhort or draw near. Sometimes it's translated beseech. And it means to, in a sense, plead. Beg, not in a bad way, but to beseech someone, to plead with them. To go with them in such a way, saying, come. With a fervency in the voice, with a sense of passion. You need to do this. It's going to be all right. This is more than a passing comment. This is more than just simply God simply making a simple statement. The very tone of His voice, the very nature of the words that come to you are of such a nature that they just draw you in and they bring peace to your soul. You know something, that words, tone that is used with words, voice tones can change the meaning of the words that come out. I tell you, you can never divorce the word from the tone of voice that gives it. If it's spoken in anger, then it comes with a greater force and power. And if it's just spoken, you can speak something as advice. You can speak it as a command. You can look at a person and say, take out the trash, and say it in a suggestive pleading, or in a way that I would like you to do this and I'm asking. Or you can look and say, take out the trash, and it carries the force of command. The same words that I'm telling you, when God speaks words to your heart with a tone of voice, it is not just something that is just passing. It speaks with a directness that brings a comfort and a consolation to my heart. It's all going to be all right now, because the King of glory has spoken to my heart, and I know that He is coming. Hallelujah. He comforts your hearts and will establish you in every good word and work. What happens with these people? You'll notice it. He said, verse 2 of chapter 2, I don't want you to be shaken. You get shaken and you start vacillating. Your faith gets disturbed and you start wavering in your commitment. Your life gets upset by circumstances and you start faltering in your love. And Paul said, I don't want any faltering going on. I don't want any unfaithfulness come on. I don't want it to come to the place where you're in and out. I don't want you to become a people who are so disturbed you don't know which way to go. I want God to establish you. I want you to be consistent. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be steady. I want you to be firm. And I want Him to do that in every good word and in every good work. Every good word is principle. Every good word is practice. I want God to take you and every principle that you know, every principle that's right, and I want you firmly convicted of it, that you stand on it. You don't let go of it. You lay hold of it and you will not release it. And every good practice, let the world do what they're going to do. Let them get up and in their worry and in their preoccupation. They don't know which ends up. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go about my business and do the work of God. Oh, we get all disturbed and out of sort. And the first thing it shuts down is our work in the kingdom of God. And our last few days on this earth could be our most fruitful days upon this earth. It's time for us to labor. time for us to take a break. It's time for us to labor. Amen. And time for the church to just hold the fort. It's time for us to push on out there. He said, I want you to be established. I want you to be established in every good word and every good work. I want inside there to be a comfort in the midst of the turmoil. And on the outside, I want principle and practice being visible in your life, that you're affirming that you're not going anywhere. God, give us saints that don't go anywhere. God, give us saints that when the going gets tough, their faith is still strong. You can look at them and say, I'm still in this thing. I'm still a part of this thing. I'm not going to give up on my God and what He's done.
Amen. You say what you want to, but so much compromise around you will tempt you to live less than you should live. Because when the world is way down here, you only have to live here in order to stay above it. But we're not just here. We're to live here where God wants us to live. Then He mentions in chapter 3, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Lord direct your heart. I like that. He talks about God. I'm going to tell you something. You must understand this. If God ever leaves you alone, you're in trouble. In other words, I just get tired. I just feel sometimes I'm getting pulled at and pulled at and pulled at. Sometimes you think it's a world pulling at you, and it's not. It's God pulling at you. God's trying to direct you somewhere. God's trying to lead you in your trials. God's trying to pull you in a certain direction. And He's trying to direct you into the love of God. The devil's trying to take your trials and make you think God don't love you and God's forsaken you. But God's trying to show you that in the midst of the darkness, He's still there. God's trying to show you in the midst of conflict, He's still there. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not tribulation or peril or sword or distress or famine. Nakedness, nothing can separate us from God's love. It's our hearts that need direction. Sometimes the head can just get a little confused. But if God's got my heart, I'll stay in the right way. It's why Solomon cried to his son when he said, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. It's what I always concern myself with my children. I never concern myself with simply with the fact that they kept the external requirements of my government and leadership. It didn't just concern me that they dressed right. It didn't just concern me that they did what I asked them to do. But I concerned myself more with their heart. I want to know your heart's in it. I know you're here working today and you're working by your daddy. You're helping him on the car. You're helping me mow the grass. You're helping me build this building. And I know you're doing that because I asked you to do it or I commanded you to do it. It would not have been what you chose to do when you got up this morning. But I don't want you here just because you're afraid of a whipping. I don't want you here just because you're just going to get by to your 18 and get out of here. I want you here because you love Daddy and you know He knows what's best and you're going to stand by Him and you're going to take your comfort in the fact that you've got somebody that is leading an authority in your life that listens to the voice of God. I wanted to know their heart was in it. I wanted to know that when they obeyed it, they obeyed me, they enjoyed it. And they took pleasure in it. So I was always quick that when I asked them to do something, and if I didn't see the right expression on their countenance, I stopped them in their tracks. Don't you take another step without a smile. Don't you go any further till I know that you're delighted in doing what you're doing. That I have your best interest at heart.
You can never give your heart to anyone you do not trust. That's just the way it is. And the reason that they can give their heart to me is because I earned their love and I earned their trust. And they learned and they had to build time. It took time. But I gained that trust and they gave their heart to me. If God hadn't gained your trust by now, He'll never gain it. I'm going to tell you, God's done so much for you. God's helped you so many times. He's pulled you out so many times. And if you don't trust Him now, forget it. Hang it up. You never we'll do it. I'm here to tell you, we've already had enough to know that our God is good. Give Him your heart and let Him do what He wants to do. Well, I can't see where I'm going. That doesn't matter. Can you see Him? Can you see Him? Because if you can see Him, doesn't matter what's around the curve. As long as He's in front of me. As long as He's leading the way. As long as the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Direct my heart. You've got my heart, God. I'm with you. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm weary. Sometimes I don't understand. I have told the Lord many times, Lord, I am tired. I am weary. I am worn. But I'm telling you, even in the weariness, I will get up and do it again. Never one thing will make you doing that. I'm telling you, if it's just the sense of the paycheck, you'll lose out on that. You'll take a sick day and hang it up. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, there ain't no job that pays enough that when you're just slam worn out, that you'll keep going. No, sir. But there's one, I'm telling you, when you don't have a desire for reward, you don't have a desire, you're not worried about whether you're going to lose out. It's just the sense you love it, and you can't get away from it because your heart's eat up with it. It's a passion of your being, and that's what will make you keep going when it's tough and tired and it's hard and it's weary. And that's what He said to this church: you're under stress, but I want God to lead your hearts.
Where are we going with this, God? He said, I want to take you two places. I want God to take you into His love. I want Him to take you into His love. 1 John 5:3, an interesting statement about that love. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God. That's a pretty clear definition. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Keep His commandments. This is the love of God. So God is going to take us into His love. So I can take this. In 2 Thessalonians he says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And in 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that you keep, or that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Grievous means heavy or burdensome or severe. What this means is this, so I can say it this way, and the Lord direct your hearts into the mindset, into the keeping of commandments, with the attitude that His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous unto you. So that's what He is. God's love is a place of obedience. It's a place you come to. It's an attitude. It's a place you arrive at. And then it's this idea. When you arrive and you're at the place where you obey God, where your heart's surrendered to Him, where your will is His, your heart belongs to God, and you love Him, and you keep His commandments. They're a treasure house to you. Keeping them is not just obeying them, but it's the idea they're precious. They're a treasure. There's something to be held on to and grasp. And He said, not a one of them's a burden to you. Not a one of them's a hardship. Not a one of them's a trial. You don't keep it with the attitude, oh, I got to do it so I just don't get kicked out of the church. I got to do it so I don't go to hell. I got to do it or everybody will think that I'm not a Christian anymore. No, none of that junk. None of that attitude. It's an attitude that this is a joy, what a pleasure, what a delight to obey the King of Glory. How happy I am knowing my God. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
When God's rules become a burden to you, your heart is going in the wrong direction. You're headed towards the love of the world instead of the love of God.
Amen.
If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. It's of the world, the lust of the flesh,
the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that's your direction, I'll tell you something. God's commandments will always be burdensome to a man who is bent on pleasing the flesh. God's commandments are burdensome to a man who's got to have things, and he cannot therefore give because he's caught up with things. And the commandment to give, the commandment to tithe, the commandment to reach out and share becomes a burden to him because he is set on the lust of the eyes. I'm telling you, God's commandments will make your life miserable if you're bent on satisfying self and being number one. If your business is to live with the pride of life, if your business is to do what you want to do, then I'm telling you, the will of God will be a strain. It'll be a hardship. It'll be a 10-ton pack on your back. I'm here to tell you, shed all of that. Get the love of God. Give your heart to Jesus and let Him direct you into His love. And into the patience. It says here, the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting is one Greek word. It has this effect, but the root of this phrase, the idea is into the patience of Christ. Patient waiting is one word. This means patience. He wants to bring me into the love of God. And that's numerous messages right there. And He wants to bring me into the patience of Christ. Get your heart into God's love and into the patience of Christ. What's the patience of Christ? Patience is the idea of perseverance. It's the idea of going on when it's tough going. It's the idea of enduring to the end. It's the idea of staying true when others are falling by the side. It's the idea of staying in the battle when your buddies have got shot from all around you. You keep going forward and you do not retreat. It's that idea of just going on even though the storm is swallowing you up and the water is filling the boat. You put your oar in again and you give it another turn. You give it another way because you say, I'm in this thing to the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But that's what Jesus did. I'm telling you, He came off the mountain. He had everything. His disciples didn't understand. The world was against Him. People were criticizing Him. But the Bible says He set His face to go unto Jerusalem. He looked to the cross. He looked to the joy set before Him. And He endured the cross. And He despised the shame. And He is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus determined to finish His course. The devil tried to stop Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came along and He said, He looked at His disciples. We forget the humanity of Christ. There's so many times His deity just swallows up His humanity. And that we forget many times that He was fully man. And as man, He was not told everything. He's fully God and fully man. Then how can He know something and not know something? I can't tell you. I can only tell you that as God, He can know it. Yes. And as man, He cannot know it. I cannot explain to you the mechanics of it. I can only tell you the reality of it. Right. That it's true. It's right. He was two natures in one person. Fully divine and fully human. I said that to say this is one of those times in the life of Christ. The Bible talked about Him advancing in knowledge, learning things. Though He were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which He suffered. There are things that Christ had to grow in His knowledge. He didn't come into the world knowing everything. As a man, He had to learn. He studied the Bible. Jesus studied the Word of God. Jesus memorized Scripture. Jesus repented and meditated the Word of God. And He learned it. It wasn't an automatic thing. He learned it. And He applied it. And He did it perfectly. And I think this is one of those times that He got blindsided. That He really got hit unexpectedly. His mind is on the cross. He has set His face to go to Jerusalem.
He has went to the upper room. He has had the Last Supper. He knows where he's going, Brother John. He is under no delusion as to crucifixion. He has lived in the Roman economy. And he knows exactly what crucifixion brings. And the pain and the agony that goes with it. And he knows the load is upon his shoulders. He is to bear the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then, all of a sudden, he turns to his disciples as they're on the way to Gethsemane, a place he frequented. This is not just something he's going to because it's the eve of the crucifixion. He is going there because he's accustomed to going there. That's why Judas could find him there, because he frequently went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew right where to look for him, because he knew that on the evening time where Jesus would be when he went to Jerusalem, he'd be out in the garden seeking God. And so he went, and he said, and he turned to the disciples, and he said, "I am exceedingly sorrowful. I've been hit even unto death." If I can paraphrase it, he looked at his disciples, he says, "Fellas, something has come over me right now. I feel as if I could die. I feel like death is staring me right in the face, and I am ready right now just to be consumed and overtaken by it." And he looked, listen to this humanity. Listen to his humanity. He looked at his disciples and said, "Would you pray with me?" God in the flesh. Jesus Christ looked at his disciples, other humans, other men, and said, "Would you tarry? Would you pray with me?" It's nothing but his humanity. It's not a fear of the cross. People would say, "Oh, it's just his old flesh talking." Let me tell you something. There wasn't an ounce of flesh alive in the life of Jesus Christ. He already declared, "The devil has come to me. The prince of this world has come to me and has found nothing in me." There was never a lust of the flesh. There was never any pride of life in Jesus. There was never any lust of the things of this world. No, that's not it. He's not struggling with gratifying his flesh. He has never had that problem in his life. What he's struggling with is death has come upon him, and he can't afford to die here. He's got to die at Calvary. He is destined not for a death at Gethsemane. He is destined for a death at Calvary.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
And if he dies in the garden, all for humanity is lost. Yep. I got to beat it, fellas. I'm overwhelmed. Death has come upon me. I'm overwhelmed. Would you pray with me? Could you just tarry an hour with me? And they're so sad and sorrowful by the events of the day. It's overwhelmed them. The stress of them has made them sleepy. And they're depressed. And they fall asleep on him. And he's out there weeping and crying and bearing the burden. And he says, "Father, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." What cup? This cup right here. This cup of death that has come to me right now in the garden. "Wait a minute, Lord. The cup of death that you were to give me is the cup at Calvary. But I haven't got to Calvary yet. I'm in Gethsemane. I can't die in Gethsemane. Lord, take this thing from me. But if you want me to, if there's something I haven't seen, if there's something you haven't revealed to me, if there's something, Lord, I haven't seen, then you take it. I'll bear this cup as well. I'll die here and I'll die there." He can do it if he wants to, church. But no, "Father, take this from me. This is not what I see is your will. Take this away from me. But Lord, there's an uncertainty. I want nothing but to please you." And he prayed until his sweat became as drops of blood. That's his perseverance. That's his push. The goal is not Gethsemane. The goal is not succumbing to the pressure of the enemy and giving up without the Roman lictor to come across his back. The goal is not falling yourself or laying down in a corner and dying of cardiac arrest in Gethsemane. No. The goal is Calvary. The Bible said he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Not any death. Not a death in Gethsemane. Not a death in Nazareth. No, sir. Not a death in any other place. But Jerusalem, where the city of God and Mount Zion, there on a hill called Calvary, is where he is destined to die. And he persevered. I'm telling you, sometimes the devil's coming to us and he wants us to take a hold of a death God hadn't destined us for. He wants us to give up. He wants us to say, "I just can't go any further." If you know what God's called you to do, you got to push on to do it and pursue it until the end of the journey.
Hallelujah.
You say you can't know that? Why can't you know it? Why can't our brother Doug know in his heart God's called me to do something and it is not my time yet to go, and I ain't giving up because some death the devil's chosen and he'd like me to give in to? Faith is going to conquer it. Faith is going to persevere. I'll pray till it leaves. I'll seek God till I overcome it, because I'm not going to die until God has chosen for me to go out the manner that he wants me to leave and exit this world. That is perseverance, and that is what God wants to direct your heart into. In other words, I never had that in my life. Well, if you live for God, you will. I've had some times. I've had affliction come. I'm not comparing myself to a brother. It's not on his scale. I'm just sharing experience with you. I just felt that I needed to bear it, because it was a common suffering of humanity, and sometimes you've got to feel the common suffering of humanity. God doesn't promise you health. He promises you healing. And healing can only come if you've had infirmities. And there's times I just felt like God's going to keep me through this. He's not going to keep me from it. And so I'm just going to belly up. I'm going to lay on my couch. I'm going to thank God. And I'm going to persevere. And this thing will be lifted in some few days hence. But then there's other times I am so involved in doing something, and I feel like ain't nothing but an attack of the enemy to keep me from doing the service that I need to do. And it's imperative and absolutely needful in this moment. And I can feel it and I can see the difference. And I will tell you right now, it gives me a yearning. It gives me a power to go to God and say, this is not where you want me to be, God. I must overcome this. And I'm asking you right now to take this thing out of here and pick me up, because I'm going on and I've got to do your work. And I'm here to tell you, not one time, not one time has he ever failed to come and do what he always said he would do.
Amen.
Verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So much to share. I need to finish the comment. God wants to direct your hearts into his love and into Christ's patience. Jesus persevered. So must you. And let me be patient as he was patient. Let me persevere as he persevered. And then I will share the glory that he shares. Woo! Hallelujah. For if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And then his final petition is, now the Lord of peace himself. I love that. Our God is directly, not indirectly, directly involved in our life. God does not work in me through an emissary. God does not do his work in me through an ambassador. Oh, I know there's times he uses men, but I'm going to tell you something. The hand of man can only be an instrument to tell me something. Anything that's done in my heart has to be done by the hand of God. And no man can reach into your heart and change it. And no man can reach down in the side of you and make you a different person. I don't care how much he props you up with his support and his positive outlook. I'm telling you, the only one that can change your passion and your direction and your principle is none other than God himself, the divine supreme commander of all of the earth. I like it when he says that. The Lord himself. When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's what he said. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not somebody that he sends. Not an angel. Not a preacher. Not a prophet. Him. The Lord of peace himself. What's he going to do? He's going to give you peace. Always. Ooh, did you hear that? He's going to give you peace always. There need never be a time in your life that you are without peace.
Come on.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
Give you peace always. That's what they need is peace. They're struggling. They're under duress. They're under stress. Their turmoil is going on inside them. They're uncertain. And they need peace, Brother Andrew. Paul said, I know someone that can take care of it. He's the very Lord of peace. He's the governor of peace. He's the only governor that can bring peace. I can tell you why is that. There's only two ways that in that sense that He Himself can bring peace. The only one that can bring peace is the one that has conquered all and the one that controls all. There is no way you can promise peace to someone unless you control everything and unless you have power and have conquered everything. Unless all of your enemies are under your feet. Unless you have put all that is opposed to you and put them down under your feet. Unless you are a sovereign who can control every circumstance, who can control everything that goes on, then there's no way you can guarantee peace to anybody. That's just the way it is. I'm telling you, you can't guarantee me peace in the storm unless you can say shut up to the wind and lay down to the waves. You cannot guarantee me peace when my body's in turmoil unless your hand is the hand of the great physician that has made the body and knows how to heal it and put it back together. Man can never speak peace to your soul. Go ahead. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. And my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Not as the world giveth. The Lord of peace gives peace to the world. How does the world give peace? The world can only give peace through encouragement. You're in trouble. You're struggling. You're under hardship. You're under duress. The brother can put his hand over your shoulder and say, brother, it's going to be all right. Well, it's nice to have that. But he cannot guarantee it in and of himself. The world can have a summit. They can bring every governor from every nation, every leader, and they can bring him to a place and they can make a plan and they can make a treaty. They can get rid of all their weapons and say, we promise peace. Take the guns, they'll use a knife. Take the knife, they'll use a hammer. Take the hammer, they'll find a stick. Take the stick, they'll use their bare hands. Cut off their hands, they'll take their teeth and use that. I'm telling you, peace is impossible simply by the way the world gives. All the world can do is give you an empty promise. All your brother can do is give you a word of encouragement. All I can really do is point you to the one who can give you peace. But I know who can give you peace. And he's the one that's conquered the enemy. Glory to the Lamb of God. He's the one that's had everything in his control. He can calm the sea. He can speak to the wind. He can raise up the nations. He can put him down. He can set up kings. He can take him down. He has had all things under his sovereign rule. And therefore he's the only one that can truly give peace. He said, I want this God to take it and I want him to give you peace. Now what I want you to understand is where this peace comes and how he gives it. Most of the time, the peace that we want is the peace that comes from a change of circumstances. Change my world, Lord, and therefore I will have peace. No, God doesn't want your peace to come from peaceful circumstances. He tells us how He gives it. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means, and the Lord be with you all. God's peace comes from God's presence. If God is not with you, you have no peace. You are alone. Fear will overcome you. The enemy will overtake you. There's only one thing that brings peace in my life, and it's when God walks in the room. Oh, hallelujah. It's when the Lord awakens in the storm. Oh, hallelujah. He awakened, Lord, carest thou not that we perish. My peace does not come from a calm storm. My peace comes from the one who calms the storm. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you right now, I need him on board my boat. I need him on board my boat. And that's what Jesus wanted them to learn. He wanted them to learn. Your peace doesn't come from your circumstances. It comes from the one who's sleeping on your boat. And he took a Peter who in the storm would cry out and shake his Lord and say, wake up, do something. Because he didn't have peace. He thought he was going to die. And that same Peter, when he learned the Lord of peace, next time we'll find him in a jail cell and his head is on the chopping block. He is soon to have the sword of a Roman soldier plunged through him as his buddy James has already had. And want to take Peter off. He's destined to die. He's destined to go out. He doesn't have the rights of a Roman citizen. He's gone down and he's sitting in jail. But he's not twiddling his thumbs. He's not rubbing his knuckles raw. He's not crying out, oh God, you got to do something. You got to wake up. No, he does what the master did. He laid down and he went to sleep and said, the sovereign's got it in control. The greatest peace a man can ever have is that he knows that God's with him and he can sleep in the midst of his storm. Peace, we don't have it. You see, peace comes from His presence. Lord, help me. Just give me a few more minutes here. The peace comes from His presence. But in order to have God's presence, you must have His holiness. Because He won't dwell with uncleanness. He won't dwell where darkness abounds. He won't dwell where there's division and separation. No. In order for you to have the peace of God, you've got to have peace with God. Hallelujah. You've got to have God in your house. And He won't be in your house unless you let Him come in as Lord and Sovereign. That is what you're saying, Brother Woods. I'm telling you, if there's sin in your life, you'll never have peace. If you're at odds with God, then He can never give you His peace. He can never come and spend time with you unless there's been reconciliation and fellowship and communion. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Hallelujah. My fellowship is with God. And anything that infringes on that fellowship will destroy my peace. You can't have peace when your conscience is violated. You can't have your peace when you're doing something you're not fully persuaded it's God's will for you to do.
Come on.
You can't have peace when you're openly and knowingly doing something that you know you should not be doing. You can't have peace when you're not loving your brothers you ought to love them. You can't have peace when you're not living the life God's chosen for you to live. When you've gotten cold on God. There's no peace. There's uncertainty. And wherever there's doubt, wherever there's fear, wherever there's uncertainty, a lot of times there's sin. Did you read or hear the song that we sang here today? On 184. Turn to it, Brother John. The verses left me, but when we were re-singing it, it struck out to me. I don't know, it's that second or third verse of 184, He Abides. Read that second verse for me, Brother John.
Come, watch my heart.
There it is, that's it. Come on, stand. Would you stand for me, please, and read it out loud? Come on.
It
Once my heart was full of sin.
Once I had no peace within.
Till I heard how Jesus died upon a tree.
Then I fell down at his feet.
There came a peace so sweet.
Now the Comforter
abides with me. That's it. That's what it is. I got right with God, and God gave me His peace. And now the Comforter abides. That's where my presence comes, my peace comes from. It comes from the one that abides. Oh, my church, get it right. Settle it in your heart. Fix your problem. Whatever you got to do, get it right with your brother. Because there's one thing you need in a world of turmoil. You need the presence of God that brings you peace. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I know that's a message in and of itself. But I'll ask you this morning, do you have peace? We don't have peace because many times we haven't prayed. We don't have peace because our mind's not on the Lord. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth understanding. You hear me right now. Our world is in turmoil.
Yes, it is.
And it's going to stay in turmoil. But I want you to know right now that in the midst of everything going wrong, I can be settled right here. It is well. It is well.
That's right.
With my soul. Peace like a river attendeth my way. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. When sorrows would compass me, when the fears would overwhelm me, I will cry to Him who is the Lord of peace, and He will give me peace.
Yes,
glory to the Lamb of God. Holy Father. Holy Father, right here this morning. Holy Father, right here today. What would you have, Lord? What would you have today? Do you have it, church? Can you see Paul's prayer for this church? That God would count them worthy. Fulfilling them the good pleasure they have and the desire for goodness. And the work of faith with power. That God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. That the Lord God would direct their hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And that the Lord of peace would give them peace always. By all means. It doesn't matter how God has to do it, He'll do it. If He has to turn the world upside down, He'll turn the world upside down. Doesn't matter. We have got to see the power of our God. We look at the impossibility of the situation and we have no peace. You have got to look into the face of a calm, tranquil Jesus Christ with has a smile on His face, and there is not one quiver of fear. There is not one shiver ever of Him losing control. He is at peace, and you can have the same. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many want that today? How many know our church can use it? Can I just ask you something? I want you to get out of your seat and come to this altar for a moment. While you're coming, I want you to come and we're going to pray.
Could we just stand here in the presence of the Lord for a moment and pray? Come on. While you're coming, would you? I want you to ask you something. I read as I was studying the Word of the Lord this morning. Can I just say this? I was thinking of my own self. I say, God, I want to pray like that. Why don't people pray like that? If you ever listen to our prayers, they're boring. They're monotonous. They're routine. They're same old, same old. I don't mean that critically. And God's so amazing that He does things in spite of us. Many times. I know there's times we pray for a specific thing, God answers. But most of all, a lot of times it's just touch so and so. Touch. Nothing wrong with that. The touch of God can do everything. Not blaming that. I'm telling you it's bad, but Paul didn't just say, Lord, touch the Thessalonians. He said, direct their hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. He said, comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. He said, fulfill in them the good pleasure of goodness and the work of faith with power. And Lord, give them peace. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I feel like if we want elevated results, we need elevated prayers. Get the mind of God. And let's take those prayers and make them ours. And start praying it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! When I see someone in turmoil, I want to pick it up and say, God, you know what they need? They need you to direct their heart into your love and the patience of Christ. They need to persevere like your son persevered, Father. Oh, Lord. Would you ask God just to help us this morning to get a greater vision and to overcome this morning and to take these prayers and make them ours and let God do that in our lives? And I'm telling you, in the midst of the stress and strain, we will be a peace church with calmness and assurance. And steadfastness. Come on, pray with me, Father.